Good morning. Our scripture this morning is from James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins.
All right. Thank you, Lindsay. I'm going to scoot this over just a little bit. Good morning, Antioch. It is good to be together this morning. Amen. We're going to finish the book of James. We got some finishing happening today. We're going to finish the book of James and just see how God wants to bring that to us today. So, thank you for being here and for being a part of this. As Lindsay read that passage, there was one word that kept getting repeated over and over again. Did you pick up on what that word was? Yeah, different in different ways. Pray, prayer, praying, prayed. 7 times, I think. I counted in there. So James is finishing the book of James. So he's like, I wrote you this letter. I've taught you how to apply Jesus' teaching on kingdom living. And this is how he ends it, by saying, hey, look, keep praying. Keep praying. Is anybody in trouble? What should he do? You should pray. Yeah. Yep. If you're in trouble, you should pray. And we spent time over the last almost 2.5 years talking about a lot of prayers in the Bible. And we've actually, just kind of going through, we've looked at prayers for what to pray when you're in trouble. We've looked at some prayers of what to pray when we're sad. Remember that? What to pray when I want something. How do I pray when I want something? And then, how do I pray when I didn't get what I wanted? It's really important. How do I pray when I feel oppressed by somebody else? We've gone through all of these, and James is like, yeah, we should learn to pray in all these circumstances, and today he's going to expand on a specific one. But he says, is anyone in trouble? Let him pray. Is anyone happy? If you're happy, sing psalms of praise. You know what psalms of praise are? They're just musical prayers. Like, just pray with your voice. Pray a melody. Sing a song. Give God praise. Just pray with a song in your heart, like we were just doing. Now, today's going to zero in on a specific kind of prayer. It's the kind of way, the way that we pray when we're sick. The way that we pray when we're not feeling well. It's going to give God's prescription for us for what to do when we're sick, when we're not feeling well. And he says this. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and to anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. That's an interesting little passage of Scripture. What do you do when you're sick? What do you tend to do when you're sick? You tend to take medicine. Great.
Call the doctor.
Call the doctor.
Lay down.
Lay down. Bingo. Yep. Anything else?
Complain.
I didn't hear that part.
Complain.
Yes. There you go. I was going to say, when I'm sick, I lay down and I complain. And I whine a little bit. And my whining is supposed to trigger a whole bunch of sympathy from Kimberly. So that she would come by and tell me how much she cares about me and make me some soup and things like that. It doesn't generally work at all, but I still try that strategy. That's what I tend to do. We kind of like have our thing that we do when we're sick. It may not be terrible bad, but it's not maybe not what God is calling us to do either. I heard call the doctor. I have this little Blue Plus card. The state likes to change my MinSure plan once or twice a year without my consent or knowledge or will, thus resetting my out-of-pocket maximum or whatever, which is awesome and keeps us from getting ahead in life. Isn't it great? But it is really nice to have insurance. It is a great thing, and taking medicine is a great thing. We're not anti-medicine or anti-insurance in this church. But the one thing that we do need to admit is how often do we not apply what James is asking us to do? Call the elders. When you're sick, call the elders. That's a pretty rare thing in most American churches. We just don't do this. So we're going to talk about this a little bit today. What is that actually mean? I want to back up and think about the big picture. When you look at the ministry of Jesus, and you look at what Jesus did, like you read through one of the four Gospels, what do you see Jesus doing a lot? He's healing people. He's going, oh, you're sick? Ding. Oh, you're blind? You know, he's just healing people. And the church today is the body of Christ. We're actually supposed to be here to continue the mission of Jesus, but we don't know what to do with the healing part because we don't have magic. So we get stuck, like, we don't, right? Even when we get sick, we often just kind of hide over in the corner until we feel better. We don't usually think about the church as a place to go for help when we get sick. And so we want to consider this teaching here today. James is teaching us the elders actually have a ministry of healing, or technically a ministry of prayer to the great physician who has a ministry of healing in our life. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make that sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. And if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Now it gets interesting, because James is starting to connect the idea of getting sick with the idea of personal sin and confession and forgiveness. Sometimes we don't make that connection. So I want to ask you, when you get sick, when a person gets sick, is it because they sinned? Okay, I did see quite a few reactions in there. When someone gets sick, is it because they sinned? Okay, I can see that you're like, we're hoping that you'll tell us. Well, the answer is sometimes, not always. I mean, we've talked a few times about this guy named Job in the Old Testament. He got sick, and his buddies all showed up from out of town, each one trying to convince him that it was because he sinned. And he's like, guys, that's not the case here, and it wasn't. There are times when that's not true, or in John chapter 9, really interesting story. The chapter starts out like this. Jesus went along with his disciples. He saw a man blind from birth. Think about that. So the baby was born blind. And the disciples asked Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? Think about that question. based totally on the assumption that if he got blind, I mean, that's a big consequence. It must have been a big sin. Did he sin pre-birth? Or did his parents do some sin and so God blinded their child from birth? Jesus was like, where do you guys get this stuff? He says, neither one. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Jesus is like, no, it wasn't personal sin. It was because something really cool is going to happen today. And this is the setup for it. Just watch what happens. And then Jesus heals him. And it's really cool. Great testimony for Jesus. So Jesus is like, no, this whole thing of like sin is always, sickness always results from sin. Put that away. And yet, sometimes we do get sick from sin. Now, sometimes it's obvious. If I have a drug addiction, I'm going to get sick or addicted to the drugs, and that's because of a sinful pattern in my life. Or if I drink too much and I get alcohol, right? Sometimes it's a direct connection to our stupidity or our choices that we get injured or that we get sick. But sometimes it's a little bit different. In 1 Corinthians which is chapter 11, which is where we go when we do communion. So last Sunday we read the little verses about like, this is my body which is for you, this is my blood, you know. In that passage, right after those verses, Paul says, when you come to the Lord's table, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. Self-examination. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. So Paul is saying, you know what? Sometimes we actually get sick because we're not taking Jesus seriously enough. We're going through religious motions. We're even coming to church taking the communion without examining our soul, without asking ourselves, am I walking with Jesus? Am I forsaking the flesh? Am I actually living in Christ? And if we take that lightly, and we don't ever look in our soul, and the Bible says our heart is really deceptive. We actually need God's help. If we don't do that, and we're just like being flippant, sometimes God will get us sick to get our attention to say, are you taking Jesus seriously? And so for you and me, when we get sick, it's appropriate sometimes to pause and to wonder, what is the cause of the sickness? Is there something spiritual in play? There might be or there might not be. God uses sickness to reveal things in us. Have you ever read a very old novel by Fyodor Dostoevsky called Crime and Punishment? Am I alone? How many? Let me see. Two, three, sweet, four, five of us. And you're all like fist pumping, okay? That's the testimony. It's a great book. It's about this guy named Raskolnikov. He's a young man, and he's poor. Everybody in Russia was poor then, I guess. He's poor, but he's thinking in his head some good thoughts. You know what? If I just had a little bit of money, I could go back to school. And if I could go to school, I could do something with my life, maybe even help people. And he's thinking, and he's thinking, and he sees no hope, and he finally devises a plan. It's a baby step in a bad direction. He thinks, you know what, we live in this apartment, we all pay our rent to this old lady who collects the rent from everybody. Boy, if I could just, maybe just get, like, steal that money 1 month, I could go to school and live my life. Bad decision, takes a baby step, he's going to steal it. Now he's also got to do some breaking and entering to get it. So he breaks into her apartment. This gets really bad, by the way. He breaks in and he's stealing the money when he realizes she's off schedule the way he planned it. She's actually at home. And so now he's caught. And he's like, well, now I'll spend the rest of my life in a Russian prison. That's not an option. So he makes a really terrible decision in just the moment to kill the elderly woman so that he can get away with the thing and do something good. And then once he does that, he finds, you remember, he finds that she had a friend over in the other room who's now a witness to this, and he has to do the job with the other one as well. So now he's got a mess to clean. I mean, it goes from bad to worse through this book. But what's so interesting is as he's like, what have I done? He starts to get sick. And he gets more sick. And he gets so sick, he's in bed. And he doesn't know if the police are coming and questioning him or if he's hallucinating and imagining it. He sinks into this paranoia and sickness. And it's just great insight about the interplay between physical illness and are we living our lives with a clean conscience? Are we living our lives in a way that's upright before the Lord? If we're not, we are whole people, our body, our soul, we're all connected. And God will use that connection sometimes and slow us down with sickness in order to address something in our lives, to call us to evaluate ourselves. You know, one of the things that I realized in answering the earlier question, what do I do when I'm sick? Do I use that extra downtime to enjoy lots of sweet time in prayer? No, not really, because I'm sick and I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like I can hardly pray for myself during that time. So James is like, when you're there, get someone else to pray for you. Prayer's still important. If you can't do it, have someone else do it. Call the elders. So I'm going to take just a minute and ask the elders of this church to stand up. And just stay standing. Stand up. Great. Drew, Darius, Joel, Moose. Good. And tomorrow, Mike. So stay up for a second, guys, because I want to answer the question of what, because I want you to see who you're supposed to call if you're sick or when you have surgery coming up and you want some prayer before that, call these guys. What will they do when you call them? I'm putting you on the spot. You might want to take notes or have your wives take notes for you. When you call them, they'll offer to meet with you. I would encourage face-to-face prayer. Pray over the phone, but get together with these folks. They'll meet with you in at least two of them. If not, they'll invite you to an elder meeting where you can sit with all of them. And they'll just listen to you for a minute and hear what's coming up. They'll pray for you, and they may anoint your head with oil. It's not a practice we do a lot. Anointing with oil is nothing magical about it. It's just putting a little olive oil on your head. In the Bible, putting oil on someone's head was a way to set them apart for the Lord's purpose. So if someone prays for you and puts a little oil on your head, all that means is they're saying, let's just set you before the Lord right now. Let's just put you right before God's throne and talk to him about your health. That's what they're doing. They're just setting you apart for the Lord in that moment. They may also, after they pray for you or as they pray for you, they may ask you, do you have any sins you'd like to confess? And you can say, no, I'm good, and that's fine. They'll trust you. Unless they know about something, they may press a little more. But just to give you that opportunity to look inside, it's a good practice for all of us to do. And I can tell you from my 2.5 years with these men, they do it. They look inside and they consider what might need to be confessed in their heart. And so I just want to give you permission to call these guys if you're sick. Let them pray for you and just let you know kind of what that might look like. All right, thanks guys. You can take a seat. Now, James makes a pretty bold statement. He says, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Why don't we do this more often, right? He says, the Lord will raise them up, and if they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. So why do we have a healthcare system? I mean, right? Does this work or does it not work? And you know what's interesting is we have this kind of strong statement in James, and yet the biblical testimony reminds us there were a bunch of times people got sick, prayed over, and didn't get better. There were a bunch of times. One of them, Paul would travel with this guy named Trophimus, and it says in 2 Timothy 4:20, Paul left Trophimus sick in Miletus. So Paul's traveling on a mission trip with the guy. The guy gets sick. Paul had to leave him behind because he was too sick to travel and continue with his itinerary. Now, do you think Paul might have forgotten maybe that he could pray for this guy? I'll bet he prayed for that guy. And it just wasn't God's plan to heal him. I don't know the mystery of God's plan. But God does, and it wasn't his time for healing. Okay, there's another example of Paul himself, and in 2 Corinthians, he talks about this thorn in the flesh and how he went like three major times of prayer for God to heal him, and God said, nope, I gave you my grace, that's enough. Just hang on to that while you're sick, and it's okay. And Paul didn't get healed. You know where he learned that from, where that three-time pattern comes from? It came from Jesus, who's in the Garden of Gethsemane, coming up in a couple of days, right before his arrest, and he prays three times, concentrated, intense prayers, begging the Father to take this cup of suffering away from him. And did the Father do that? He said, nope, I have a better plan. You have to walk the way of suffering so that we could be saved. We don't usually know God's bigger plan. It's not the salvation of the world. That was Jesus' plan. But God may not give us an immediate yes or no. We saw just a chapter ago in James where James was like, don't go saying this is going to happen or that'll happen. Rather say if it's the Lord's will, we'll travel to this place and do this or that. I think that's true when your elders pray for you as well. God might want you to have to be sick for a while, or he might have some other better purpose. We don't actually know that, but we set you apart before the Lord, and often I think God does choose to use that as part of our healing, as part of our health and our answering that prayer. Maybe God says, I want you to persist in prayer for a while, and then I'll answer it. I don't know. But we set you before the Lord in prayer, and we look for God to answer. Now in the text, he makes this little bit of a shift. So he's taken us before our elders, and he's asked us to consider confessing some sin in front of the elders, so the elders can help pray for us, help us with forgiveness and healing. And now he shifts, and he's like, you know what, by the way, we should all just do that regularly. He says this in James 5:16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. This is the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was just like us. He prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave forth rain, the earth produced its crop. So he makes this shift of like, you know what, the elders can pray for you for healing, but y'all can do that with each other too. When you get together in community group, pray for each other. In fact, confess some sins. Hey, this week I said I would do this and I didn't do it. Or this week I struggled with this. Or this week I spoke in anger toward a family member. Or this week, whatever it is. Any sinners in this room, by the way? Okay. Then we should actually be pretty good confessors. Shouldn't we be pretty accomplished at this by now? It should be a skill. This should be a well-developed muscle. Our sinning muscle is really strong. Our confessing muscle needs to be equally as practiced and strong. Confessing to one another. There's this book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer called Life Together. I'm going to check again. Anybody read Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer? 1, 2, 3, 4. Anybody else? 5. It's a really good book. Would you recommend it? I'm not getting the fist pumps, but I got all nods and all thumbs up. So it's a small book. He wrote it when he was working with people in New York City during World War II, or in that time. And he was talking a lot about community and about the role of confession in our community together. And I want to read a paragraph from it. In confession, the breakthrough to community takes place. Sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from the community. The more isolated the person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. The more deeply he becomes involved in it, the more disastrous is his isolation. Sin wants to remain unknown, so it shuns the light. In the darkness of the unexpressed, it poisons the whole being of the person. This can happen even in the midst of a pious community. In confession, the light of the gospel breaks into the darkness and seclusion of the heart. The sin must be brought into the light. The unexpected, unexpressed must be openly spoken and acknowledged. It is a hard struggle until the sin is openly admitted, but God breaks the gates of brass and bars of iron. So when we confess our sin, it reframes the whole thing. It gives us an accountability. It diminishes the power of sin when other people know it and are there for us. And it helps us to experience the forgiveness of God. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." It helps us to find the mercy of our community and experience the grace of God. And so we learn to confess well. Weak and flimsy confessions are like, yeah, I might have done something that I probably shouldn't have, and so, you know, if that impacted you, sorry. Right? That's a meaningless confession. But a good confession will address the people that we've sinned against. It won't have the if and the but and the maybe in there, but it'll just admit specifically what I did and the heart behind it, why I did it. It'll acknowledge the hurt that my sin caused. It'll show that the change I'm going to make so I don't continue in this sin and ask for forgiveness. It's a good confession of sin. So we practice it on a regular basis because it's restorative, it's healing. It brings restoration to the soul, it brings reconciliation. And when we practice it together as a community, then we can call other people to it as well. Listen to how James ends the book. Verse 19 and 20, he says, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins." When we are a good confessing community and someone else sins, isolates, leaves, it gives us something to call them back to. We can call them back. We can call them out on their sin with integrity. We can call them back. I've noticed since I started pastoring a couple of years ago, churches have a lot of books, a lot of materials, a lot of resources on how to have a beautiful, wide front door as a church. It's the whole seeker movement. How to get people to show up. And the number one priority of all of that is to get them to come back one time. I mean, just to get a new person in the door. And that's great. It's really good material out there. But what I've noticed is this huge lack of writing and training and effort on how do we guard the back door of the church? How do we help people when someone has been there and they stray? When we read Jesus in John 10 being like, "I'm the good shepherd," let me tell you what that means. It means at night we bring the sheep into this pen and I call them by name. I know each one and then I'm the gate. I protect them and they're in this safety. And if 99 sheep are fine and one wandered off, you know what we're going to do? We're going to send somebody after them. That's what a good shepherd does. He's going to go face danger for that person and rescue that lamb in this difficult world. There's so much of what Jesus didn't talk much about the front door, but man, guarding the gate is a big deal. And James is saying, if someone wanders, go. Find them. Ask. I mean, people in today's era can just switch and go to another good church. People do that. That's not a terrible thing in a lot of cases. But don't let someone go without asking. Call them up. Hey, man, haven't seen you for a while. I might be the one who doesn't know anything. Just, what's going on? Talk to me. Let people talk to you and give an account for where they are. Hold on to one another and cherish the community that God has given us. And that's how James ends his letter to his church. It's been a journey going through that book, and I'm glad to have been able to finish it with you. Probably could have stretched that into a couple of sermons today, but it's good to do that with you. And I'd like to just share a few final thoughts with you before we finish. Trivia question. How many sermons have I preached at Antioch? Just curious. What you think? How many? Take a guess. Just throw a number out there. Man, you guys are really, that's really close. You're actually closer than my guess was. I went back and counted because I thought it was maybe like 110, 120, but you guys nailed it. 90 sermons that I preached at Antioch. Because, you know, there's been breaks in there. It hasn't technically been full time. But I noticed this thing in reflecting. I looked like, where did we go? I mean, Sermon on the Mount, Book of Ruth, 1 Peter, we did the prayer series, we talked about shepherding, 1 Timothy, James. There's this theme, and I didn't plan this. I think God maybe planned this. And it's this theme of walking through a land that's not our own. This theme of being a journey, on a journey, a sojourn, of being a stranger and alien, is members solidly in the kingdom of God, but living in this place that we're passing through. And it kind of comes through in lots of different ways, in lots of those. And I wonder if that's what the Lord wanted us to spend some time with as we journeyed through some pastoral transition, as we journeyed through the Waterbury building and into this space. By the way, I think this space is great for a lot of reasons. One is the front door. You can invite people here, and people, or you can mention where we meet, and people know where this is. For a lot of different reasons. Everybody in Becker knows where De La Salle is because we play them in state tournaments and different sports all the time. But they know about this school and where it is. Use that. Be like, yeah, come on out. It's a great space. And invite them to come and join you here. It's really good. I also thought a little bit about this theme that seemed to really resonate in the last couple of years, this theme of like lament and healing, of hurting and healing. I think I've gotten more feedback on God using our conversations about that than anything else. We looked at Psalms of Lament. We had you write your own laments, and it comes up a lot in these books that we've been in, this whole idea that, you know, life is a painful thing, but that God meets us where we hurt, and he brings healing to us. And that's been meaningful here. You guys have been great. I just want to encourage you to continue to be a church where it's okay for one person to walk in and be like, I'm having a great week, and I'm just happy about everything. And then the next person walks in, and they can't look you in the eye, and they're struggling to be here, but they showed up, and they're carrying some hurts they're not sure they want to talk about. That's okay. Rejoice with the one that rejoices and weep with the one that weeps. And just be, let people be where they're at. And you too, be where you're at. You don't have to put on a mask for anybody. That's your strength as a church. Just be where you're at. It's been a strength for Kimberly and I to enjoy among you to be in a place where authenticity is highly valued. We had some hurts when we showed up here. It was not easy. We'd been in ministry for over 20 years and had experienced some of our own hurts. When Brian Ferrone called me and said, "I have this idea. You can come be an interim at Antioch," I said, "You got to be out of your mind. That is not what I want to do. It had nothing to do with you. I didn't know you." Should clarify. I was just like, we're still limping. And we were in a little bit of a time in between. We're trying to get a new ministry started, and that was starting really slow. And we kind of decided, you know what, maybe it would be a great fit. And it was totally God's plan for us, and it's been a great way. It's kept us in ministry in multiple ways that we would have struggled, because God had called me to do a reconciliation ministry, and we weren't making it there yet. And so being able to do both of these together was a beautiful fit, and your authenticity was healing for us. We just want to thank you for that. Kimberly's crying. That's not helpful. Some of the ways we experience that in more specific terms would be me coming to an elder meeting and an elder saying something like, "Hey, before we get started, I just want to be transparent with you. I have a sin that I need to confess." And just putting it on the table and letting the other elders go, "Okay. Can we poke at that? Can we help you find mercy? Can we help you walk better?" And that was a regular, normal experience. I've been in a lot of elder meetings. More than you would guess, actually. And that's not common, but it's exactly the way it's supposed to be. And I would say also showing up at staff meetings and the staff just being like, "Hey, here's where I'm at this week. Here's my day. Here's my week. Oh, yeah. We haven't slept for 3 days because we had chaos at our house, or we had this happen, or we're going through this. But you know what? There's this thing at the church. Let's talk about how to do it really well. Let's just get together around this and work at it." And it's just really fun to see that authentic camaraderie that was built there, and it was really good. So just maintain that transparency. Just be who you are together and pull for each other and walk together through life. And I know that you'll give that same grace to Pastor Mike and to Latasha, to their kids, Livia and Michael Josiah, and just kind of welcome them in as they are, as you are, and walk together. God will do some really great things with that. So I'm going to pray for you, and then Ryan's going to come up and lead a song, and then we're going to have a quick prayer time after the song to the elders to pray me into my next phase of ministry as well. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace, your kindness to us. Thank you for Antioch Community Church. Thank you for each person here and the joy that it has been to open your word before people who are hungry to hear it. The joy that it's been to encourage specific ways to follow Jesus, to people who are eager to follow him. Lord, you're doing great things here, and I just am so excited about what will happen in the next year and the next 5 years to see your word spread and this ministry flourish and blossom and grow. Thank you for Pastor Mike, who starts tomorrow, and for just the joy that we have of getting to know him and spending time with him and just the great things he's going to do as well, and just walking along with the folks here in this room. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. I pray that we will always look to you and not any person as our shepherd, that we'll always see that Jesus is the great shepherd of his church and the head of his church, the husband of the bride, the chief cornerstone upon which we all align, It's all about Jesus, and I pray that we will give you honor and glory each and every day. In his name we pray. Amen.